We're about the Bible here. So we started a study a couple of weeks ago about the seven baptisms. And we're taking this study based on the systematic study in the Bible that how everything is laid out in a pattern of sevens. And if you really want to learn the Bible, we talked about, every week we talk about it, as you put these doctrinal concepts together, they form the timeless truths of the Bible that never change, that really help you and I as Christians figure out our relationship with God and everything we ought to have and everything we ought to be doing. And last week, we talked about the baptism of John, and we laid out the second of the seven baptisms. And you remember now, I told you that there's one true baptism, which has nothing to do with water. We've explained all this. And then I told you that there are seven baptisms in the Bible. And those six baptisms all picture and teach us something about the one true baptism, which we have not really studied yet, but we'll get into in a couple of weeks. So last week we talked about the baptism of John. And that should help you now because, hey, it's only going to be a matter of time as you talk with people and you deal with people and you begin to at work, and you're going to run smack into the baptism of John. And now you have an understanding of what that baptism is about. You see now not only how that people misuse it, but how it should be used in the right way in studying it and laying it out into your Bible. We tied it back to Joshua chapter 4 with the crossing of Jordan. We talked about how it deals with the nation of Israel and them laying down and taking up the 12 stones, which were a picture of the nation of Israel. We put it together how John shows up preaching the kingdom of heaven, and which is the coming king to the nation of Israel. Israel was told to repent from their false religion, to confess their sins as a nation, and to be baptized at the exact same spot in Jordan where they crossed back in Joshua 4, where they took the stone down and put them back up. And it was a picture of Israel's accepting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he come to the nation of Israel. Now, let me clarify something. Now, you and I are Christians. We are in the church age, and I talked about that last week. Jesus Christ is not our Messiah, okay? He's not our Messiah. You hear that a lot today. You hear Christians who don't really understand how to put the Bible together, they talk about Jesus being our Messiah. He's not our Messiah in the church. He's our Savior. He's a Messiah to the nation of Israel. He's their Messiah, not my Messiah. He's my Savior. And there is the difference of how the nation of Israel views Christ than we view Christ. And that's just a little important little thing that you need to understand. Israel was told to repent. They were told to confess their sins as a nation. So they show up under John, who was prophesied to come to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, right back down at the same spot. And old John's taking them in the River Jordan, and he's putting them down like the rocks went down, and he's bringing them up like the rocks came out. And those 12 stones represent, we saw last week, the nation of Israel. So that's the baptism of John. Has nothing to do with you and me getting saved. Has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with the nation of Israel and what God is dealing with them. And we learned a great thing last week. We learned the definition of baptism. We learned that definition of baptism is that baptism manifests something. Baptism always shows us something. We're going to use that today. Now, before we get into the third baptism today, I want to take a few moments and I want to reestablish a key doctrine for all of us that we've got to know and understand. And I laid this out in the first 6 months of starting our church, and I told you back then that it was the absolute key to getting the Bible together. A lot of time has passed through then. A lot of people have come and gone. Most of you at that point were not here. And we've talked about it off and on throughout the last 2.5 years as we put it all together. But, you know, and you've heard me say it many times, we've got a lot of new people. And I want to just take a moment that we're right in the middle of this and to explain a key doctrine in your Bible. And I want you to, and we will do this again. We will do this periodically. One of the greatest books that I ever read outside the Bible. In fact, in my mind, I would simply say it is the greatest book ever written outside the Bible. Was a book that's called The Sure Word of Prophecy. That book, when I read it back in the early 1970s, revolutionized my life. And I have made it a purpose in the last, 20 years of my life to read that book every year just to reaffirm those things. I could probably quote the book by memory. It's made such an impact on me. It's the only book outside the Bible that I believe is, in my own personal opinion now, is the greatest book that was ever written. John, would you not agree? John, reading it right now. Great book. Great book. Now, the official title is The Sure Word of Prophecy. The unofficial title is The Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Heaven. And what this author does, and it's the man who is one of the two men in my life that taught me everything I know about the Bible, which I know is not much, but it got me through this far. This man particularly opened my eyes to the Word of God like nobody else did. He did for me what I try to do for you. Obviously, he did it better for me than I have the ability to do it for you. But he is a great, 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 as far as I am concerned, he is the greatest mind on the English Bible in the world today. He's wrote a number of books. As far as I'm concerned, the greatest book that he has ever written is The Sure Word of Prophecy, which details out the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. And before we get into this baptism this morning, I want to take a moment for all the new people, and I want to just reaffirm for the old people that, I don't mean old in years, but have been around for a while, I want to reaffirm that great doctrine because it is the absolute key to your Bible. Now, I'm sure you're wondering up here what this is. And very simply, I had to have a couple of illustrations this morning, there's nothing profound about it. But if you would have a notebook or something, if you want to, I would, just for your own help, I'd draw a line like this, and I'd put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 marks, something like that, and I'm going to explain these in a minute. And you can take it home with you, and it'll help you identify what's going on. And I know that we're not like most churches. We don't have a big multimedia presentation. We just have tape on the wall. I'm sorry. This tape is. I had to look hard. I bought this for my wife who was going to paint the upstairs, and this tape was the tape that you put on and not take it off, but she's never used it to do that, so I figured I'd use it for, I'm the one who was supposed to be painting those, aren't I, honey? Huh? We had a deal, didn't we, and I just blew it, didn't I, huh? Go ahead, stand up, tell everybody the deal. No, I don't. Okay. Anyway, put this line. Now, this is going to represent for us, whether you know it or not, this is going to be, right over here is going to be Genesis chapter 1. Right here is going to be Revelation chapter 22. In other words, the beginning and the end of your Bible. Let me say this to you. Everything in your Bible you're going to read, everything in your Bible you're ever going to learn, anything in your Bible that I'm ever going to teach you or you're ever going to read yourself is going to fall in one of two categories, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. For you to understand the Bible and unlock the Scriptures, you have to know where you're at that particular time that you know which kingdom you're in. Every heresy in the world today, in the Bible, every bad teaching, every false church, every religious person who's going to, sorry to say it, going to wind up buying into a church, buying into good works, buying into something else other than Christ as their own personal Savior who dies, who spends an eternity in hell, the simple answer is the reason why they're going to go to church all their life and wind up in hell is because they never figured out, or the guy that was teaching them never figured out, that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It is the absolutely most crucial key in your Bible. And when we're coming through these baptisms, this is why I'm doing this now, you're going to find, and we talked about this very early on in our study, we talked about how that baptism was the number one confusing issue in all the world with Christians. The absolute people are more confused and messed up and the worst, more people in hell over the issue of baptism than all the drugs, the alcohol, and everything else in this world. It is the number one killer that puts people in hell. Because, why? Because they don't understand the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and therefore they try to apply something to the kingdom of heaven and to the kingdom of God and vice versa. If you would ask the average pastor in this city, the average Christian, what is the difference of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, they would tell you that they are the same. you will hear that over and over and over and over again. And I'm here to tell you this morning that they're not the same. Every Bible seminary in the country, will, except maybe a handful, will teach you that they are the same. I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm going to show you this morning, they're not the same. Because if you're ever going to figure your Bible out, you're going to have to get this down. So before we get to the next baptism, let's just take a few minutes and talk about it. Let me define them. Kingdom of Heaven. Kingdom of Heaven will always be the visible, physical land given to a physical, literal nation, the nation of Israel. When you read in your Bible the Kingdom of Heaven, it's going to be talking about a piece of ground called Palestine, that a literal man, Abraham, was given literal promises, that his literal seed, through his literal having children, would get this literal piece of land that was on a literal place of planet Earth, which we know as Jerusalem and Palestine, and they would fight literal physical battles to keep that literal physical piece of land. And someday, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will set his literal, visible throne in a literal, visible city, Jerusalem, on a literal, visible piece of ground, Palestine, on a literal, visible earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will all be the literal kingdom of Christ when he comes and establishes his literal kingdom, not spiritual, literal kingdom to a literal people, Israel, in a literal city, Jerusalem, on a literal piece of ground, Palestine, on planet Earth. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not literal. The kingdom of God is spiritual. You and I are not part of the kingdom of heaven. You and I are part of the kingdom of God. The book of Romans, again in the book of Luke, tells you that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that is inside you. When you and I got saved, here's what happened. If you ever got saved, you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, and the moment you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you were born again by a spiritual birth, right? That puts you into a spiritual family, right? And that family is the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is in you. It's not literal. I could take you, and we could get on a bus to KCI and get on a plane and fly to Tel Aviv, and I could take you for a bus, and I could show you up right now where the temple's going to be, and I could say, guys, this is where the literal, visible kingdom of heaven is going to play itself out. It's in Jerusalem, on one spot where the throne's going to be. That's where all history started, that's where history is going to end, and that's why we've had wars all down through history. It's over who's going to run that kingdom. The devil says, he wants to run it. God says, I'm going to run it. And the kingdom of heaven is the literal, visible kingdom that is established on this earth when Christ comes back. You find it coming all the way through the Bible. You're going to find that the kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom that you and I are born into the day we get saved. One's literal and one's spiritual. Now, Jesus Christ is king over both of them. He's king over both of them. So you know what happens? Sometimes you find them both showing up here on earth. Sometimes you only find one of them. Sometimes you find both of them again. And because you find both of them sometimes, and somebody doesn't know their Bible, they don't know how to divide it out, like I'm showing you how to divide it, because they find them in the same time period, they think, well, they must be the same. Now, that's a logical conclusion if you don't know your Bible. I'm going to break it down for you. You're going to get a theological education this morning in about 9 hours and 45 minutes. Lunch will be served at 12. This line here, write Adam and Eve. This line here, write the fall. This line here, write 606 B.C. This line here, write the first coming of Christ. This right here, write the rapture. This right here, second coming of Christ. Got it? Do it again. Here, Adam. Here, Adam falls. Here, 606 B.C. That's a date in history. Here, first coming of Christ. Here, rupture of the church. Rapture of the church. Here, second coming. For most God's people, it will be a rupture, but that's beside the point. All right, now what I'm going to do, Genesis, Revelation. We started Genesis with Adam. We start and end the Bible with the second coming of Christ and out into eternity. All right, Adam. When God makes Adam in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says two things about Adam. The first thing he says, that Adam is made in the image of God, and he's made in God's likeness. You'll find those two words in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1. He's made in God's image, and he's made in God's likeness. All right, what's the likeness? The likeness is the physical appearance. The physical appearance is that Adam had a head, two arms, and two legs, and a torso. So when he's created in God's likeness, he's created in a physical form, like when God is going to manifest himself when at the first coming of Christ, Jesus shows up with not two heads, just one. Not four arms, just two. Not six legs, just two. And Adam is created in that likeness. Then the Bible says that Adam is also created in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that Adam was created as a son of God. Adam got both kingdoms. Adam was made in the likeness of God, and where was he put down at? He was put down in a literal garden, on a literal place on this earth, and he was told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, literally. That's what he's told to do. And that is what he does, because he is king over the kingdom of heaven. But at the same time, he's made in God's image. So he has the spiritual image that you and I have. So Adam, when God makes him right here in Genesis, he's king over both kingdoms. He has the image of God. He has the likeness of God. He's king over both kingdoms, and both kingdoms are here in Adam. Now here we go. What happens? Devil shows up. Devil always shows up. When a devil shows up, he shows up to rob Adam of what God gave him. You know what the devil wants? He wants both kingdoms back. You know what the devil's original problem was? He wanted to be God. And to be God, you know what you had to do? You had to be God over both kingdoms. The devil wants to be God over the literal visible kingdom. He wants to be God over the spiritual kingdom. So what does he do? He comes in the garden and he gets Adam and Eve to fall. When Adam and Eve falls, you know what happens? Adam loses the spiritual image. Now he's a sinner. He loses the spiritual image of God. He's still in God's likeness, but he loses that image. Adam now is a fallen human being. Eve is a fallen human being. You know what happened when you and I got saved? When you and I got saved, we got that image back. You know what happens? From this point to this point, there's only one kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven. It's a literal, visible kingdom. Adam and every one of his descendants produces children in his own likeness, in the sinful likeness of Adam. Every child born, every man, every woman, from the fall to 606 BC, there is no kingdom of God. Nobody's born again. Nobody's born in the image of God. You have only one thing, the literal, visible kingdom. Kingdom of heaven given to a literal, visible nation, the nation of Israel. So you know what happens? Here's what happens. We come through the Bible. We start to come down through here. We see in the early, middle and the later part of the book of Genesis, we find the 12 tribes coming from Jacob. At the end of Genesis, they go down in Egypt. They're down there for 430 years. God brings them out. God sends them on a journey. Where are they going? We studied it last week in Joshua 4. They're going to the promised land. Why? Because God is going to take a literal nation and build a literal kingdom on a literal piece of ground, Palestine, with a literal city, Jerusalem, called the kingdom of heaven. So when you come down through this thing, you start to walk this thing down here. From this point here to this point here is Genesis in your Bible, the Second Chronicles in your Bible. Now we just covered a big major piece of your Bible, see? From Genesis to Second Chronicles, from the fall to Second Chronicles, there is no kingdom of God on this earth. All you have is the kingdom of heaven and the nation of Israel, a literal nation being built, a literal kingdom through Samuel, David, Solomon, and all the kings of Israel found in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. All right, you know what happens during this time in here? Brings us up to 606 B.C. 606 B.C. is a time, a very important time in history. It's a very important time in your Bible. It's a time that the nation of Israel was told to build this kingdom, and the devil shows up again. He's always showing up. Always showing up. And when he shows up this time, you know what he does? I'll tell you what he does. When he shows up this time, he shows up right here to get back from Israel what he got back from Adam. It's so simple. I got a confession to make, boys. And this is God calling one in from the bench. We ain't going to get to the third baptism today. We're going to lay this thing out so everybody goes out of here today and understands your Bible. And I don't know why I didn't think of it before. I know why I didn't, because I'm an idiot. But I got it now. See, I may be dumb, but I'm the fastest one in the slow class. I don't know what I'm thinking of. You got to have this before we ever get into studying the Bible together. So, okay, let's just sit back and relax and just don't worry about that. We got plenty of time. And you know what? If we don't have enough time and the rapture comes, who cares anyhow? We'll have it all put together then, won't we, Scott, huh? Where's your little ear things at? Oh, you got them on your arm. He wears these all the time because Scott was in Vietnam and got his ears shot off, and he has to wear those like that, see? Okay. You know what we got in here? We got, you can take them off, Scott. You're so, you know what? Rose has trained you in obedience. That is so good. All right, from here to here. From here to here. From here to here. You got from the fall, Genesis chapter 3, to 606 B.C. And you know what you got? You got God saying to the nation of Israel, build a nation. Build the greatest nation on planet Earth. And so they do. They get a bad king first, Saul, and then God gives them a good king, David. Good King David and good King Solomon bring the nation of Israel to the highest point. The highest point in all of their in all of the nation of Israel. We'll put them right about here. Right about here. They never get higher than that. You know what? God established that kingdom almost with David and Solomon. That's why Solomon's reign in Chronicles and Kings is the most perfect picture of the millennial reign of Christ in all the Bible. You know why? It pictures the fulfillment of the literal, visible kingdom on planet Earth. And here's what happens. Solomon's on the throne, and all the world is hearing about the nation of Israel. All the world knows about the fame of the nation of Israel. I just got a terrifying thought. If I ain't going to preach that, I don't have any notes on this, so I'm going to have to make this up as I'm going along. That's okay. I read the book every year for 20 years, man. I got it. I got it. You know what? I learned a long time ago. I can tell you this backwards. Want to hear it? See, I can do it in Spanish. I can do it in Japanese. Ohio. Bonsai. Avocado. What's avocado? Huh? Oh, avocado. We ain't got no avocado. Anyway. So I'll get it done. Here we go. From here to here. Israel gets its highest point. When Solomon's on the throne, all the nations know about God's glory. I know you don't get that at UMKC. You don't get it in high school in the history department. You won't get it anywhere, any place. I'm telling you, during that time between the fall and 606, about 1000 B.C., 400 years before 606, all the world knew there was a God in Jerusalem. Queen of Sheba comes in. She looks at Solomon's kingdom. She sees all of the majesty and the glory of that literal, visible kingdom on this earth with a literal temple and a literal everything and a literal king on the throne. And she says, wow, nothing in the world is like this. She was right. You know what you had? You had a picture of the coming kingdom when Christ shows up. Am I excited or what today? I don't know how much. Where's my glass? Oh, there's my glasses. Hang on. I hold that in my mouth, but then I couldn't talk. Okay, put it in there. You know what she got? She comes in and she says, wow, this is the greatest kingdom in the world. And it was. And it foreshadowed the great coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, at the end of the Bible, where he sits down and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, from here to here, there's only one kingdom. Adam had them both. The devil got him to lose one. Kingdom of God is gone. And from there to here, all you have is the literal visible kingdom under the nation of Israel. All right? Israel doesn't do what's right. We studied this in the last couple of weeks. This is where John's baptism figures in. They go after Baal worship. We studied it when we studied the Baal worship in the Old Testament, Roman Catholicism in the New Testament. We see him go after Baal worship. We see him do everything they're not supposed to do. And then what happens? Finally, God gets fed up with him. Finally, God gets fed up with him. All right? Let's put your Bible together a little farther. Not only is this from Genesis to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, but if right about 1000 B.C., from the end of your Bible are all the prophets and the minor prophets. That'd be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Malachi. That'd be Zechariah, Zephaniah, Nahum. All of them fit right in there. What do those prophets mean? It means that once Israel starts to go bad, and she has a chance of losing that literal visible kingdom, God sends preachers to the nation of Israel. You know what they say? Repent, Israel. You better get right, because if you don't do right, God's going to judge you. See how it works? Now, that's the way it works in the New Testament, kind of. God doesn't send you a prophet. He sends you a preacher. You know what I say to you as individuals? The same thing that Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah said to the whole nation of Israel. Do what's right with God or you're going to get it. See? I mean, I just follow the same pattern. Two different kingdoms, but the message is the same. Do what's right and God will bless you. Do what's wrong, God won't bless you. All right? What do we got? We come down through here and now we've got all the books fitting in here. Israel won't do what's right. She gets deeper into sin. She gets so far away from God. She takes all the things of God and the things that God taught her and she just gives them over to Baal, the false religion of the world. And what happens? God says, I've had it. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the nation of Israel that I called out of Abraham and I called them to be everything that God wanted them to be. And they have rejected me, my word. They've taken my offerings and my sacrifices and given them to Baal. He says, I'm going to take that kingdom from them. So you know what he does? 606 B.C., kingdom of heaven goes out. You know what happens? God brings in the Gentile nations. Sennacherib comes down to Assyria in 721 B.C. Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar comes down in 606 B.C., destroys Jerusalem, takes them away captive, and from that point on, this would be Daniel chapter 2, from that point on, you're going to find that this world is not under Jewish rule anymore. The Jews are put on the back burner, so to speak, from 606, right here. From 606 to right here. There's 400 years, from here to here. 400 years. The kingdom of heaven goes out here, and from here to here, there's no Jewish kingdom, either literally or spiritually on planet Earth. Well, you know why? Because Israel has rejected, and God now has turned this world over to the Gentiles, and that's why it's called in the Bible, Times of the Gentiles. 400 years. 400 years. You know what anybody gets on planet Earth from God from here to here? Nothing. Not a thing. God writes a few books right after 606 to get when the Jews do go back under Ezra and Nehemiah, but as far as any new revelations, as far as any prophecies, as far as any new books of the Bible, none. Heaven is silent. In fact, the old theological boys, the old boys that believe the book, you know what they call this period right here? 400 silent years. Yes, sir, boy. Why? Because it's 400 years that God gave man on earth nothing. You know why? No kingdom here. God gave him in Adam. Adam lost the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven goes here. Israel loses the kingdom of God. It goes out. Now there's no kingdom from here to here. No kingdom. And this is the time when you have Babylon. Then you have Persia. Then you have Greece. Then you have Rome. This is the time of Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato. This is a time where the wisdom of God is replaced by the wisdom of men. This is a time where God doesn't write any books. If anybody gets anything from God, they got to get it out of the Old Testament that God wrote from Genesis to 2 Chronicles 36 or the prophets. From 606 on till the next 400 years, God gives them nothing. So the devil goes to work. You know what he does? He brings up those great Roman and Greek and Persian empires. They take the world by storm. They now, instead of God being in charge, the devil's in charge. You know why the devil's in charge? God's kingdoms aren't here. He's aren't here. He turns this world over to the Gentile nations who are run by Satan and his religion, and they run the world. And for 400 years, all you get, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, you get the Alexandrian library, greatest in the world. You get Clement. You get Pantanus. You get all the great minds. You get all the great Greeks. You get the Greeks and all of their wisdom that all the world marveled at. Well, my goodness, you know the Greeks and their godless worldly wisdom made such an impact on this world that even today, Bible scholars got to tell you if you want to really learn the New Testament, you got to get it from the Greek wisdom. Bad move. Why, you go to UMKC, you go to Missouri, you go to K-State, you go to Arizona State, any college, you know what you'll find? You'll find in those institutions of learning what they call sororities or fraternities. You know what they represented by? Alpha, Beta. Greek letters. Why? Because Greeks to this day are associated with wisdom. You know what they're really associated with? Fornication, drug abuse, alcohol, and all the ungodliness that goes on in this world. That's what they are associated with it today. That's what they're associated with it back there. Same thing. Things never change. Well, time goes on. And of course, we got 400 years. And the devil builds up. You see, the devil knows Christ is coming. The devil knows that he's got to have something to counter the greatest book the world's ever going to see. So he takes 400 years. And in those 400 years, boy, he goes to work. He destroys everything that the Old Testament said. He comes out with a bunch of new stuff. I mean, now you get evolution. See, you thought evolution came with Darwin. No. It came back with the Babylonian, the Greeks, way long before Darwin had the corn syrup taken out of his formula, man. I mean, it goes back a long way. He begins to change the stars and name the constellations, not after the Bible characters, but after Perseus and Andromeda and all the great mythological Roman and Greek gods and goddesses. It's a whole thing has changed in that 400 years. And the only way to find the truth is to get one book on planet Earth, an Old Testament. That Old Testament talked about Adam having both kingdoms and losing one. And then it showed where Israel lost the other one. And I'll tell you what. If I didn't know that there's a hand in my Bible any other way that was a supernatural hand of God, I'd know it was just by the way God laid out history. Somebody told me one time, well, you just believe that Bible because you don't have anything better to believe. Amen, brother. I don't have anything better to believe. You bet I do. Because I know that book, and I know that that book, the God of that book, is the God of history. And you want to find out what's going on? It's like going to a football game and not knowing who the players are. And watching a bunch of guys running around, and you're too far up to see their names on the jersey, you can barely make out the numbers. You don't know who's playing, what's playing, you don't know what's going on, but suddenly you buy a program. And you get your pair of binoculars. And boy, then you can look down and see close and you can read in the pamphlet there, know who's who and who the players are. That's what the Bible does for me in history. It becomes my program of history and my binoculars in history that shows me who's playing what where. It's as simple as that. So we come down through here. Those 400 years, they're getting nothing. Suddenly, around 0 BC, 2 BC, 4 BC, depending on how you want to count the calendar, here comes an old boy out of the wilderness. He'd been prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He'd been prophesied in the book of Malachi. Long before, when God took this thing out, God said, hey, I'm taking the kingdom out and there'll be no kingdoms, but I'm going to send you, Israel, a Messiah because the promises I gave to Abraham, your father, were unconditional. And I'm going to take the kingdom away, but I'm going to give it back to you. So all about 4 BC, maybe 3 BC, like I said, depends on how you cut the calendar. Long about that time, here comes some old grizzly-looking guy out of the wilderness. Wild-looking eyes, hair all messed up. bad hair day. Big old leathern girdle, big old hairy stump, tree stump legs. Big old biceps on him. He's got a pocket full of wild honey and he's eating bugs. Locusts, that's what the Bible says. He comes out of the wilderness and he look across that thing and somebody says, whoa, what is that? He comes down there, man, I mean, he walked down through there. You know what he says? He says to Israel, repent. Matthew chapter 3, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 2, he says, same story, repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. Bible scholar looks at that and he says, see, he says kingdom of God, he says kingdom of heaven, they got to be the same. No, no, no. No. When you know your Bible, you know that both were here in the first Adam. What make you think they both wouldn't be here in the second Adam? They are. They are. And when John the Baptist shows up, he's prophesying that the Messiah has come to Israel, and Israel, again, is going to get the chance to get both kingdoms. The kingdom of God, spiritual, the kingdom of heaven, literal. And when he shows up, the Bible says Jesus Christ was King of peace, King of righteousness. King of peace, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of righteousness, kingdom of God. See? He's king over both kingdoms. Adam was king over both kingdoms. He lost kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, through the fall. And then the kingdom of heaven runs down through here, and then Israel screws it up, so now it's gone, and now it comes down through here at the first coming of Christ. The second Adam shows up, and he brings that old John the Baptist. I told you last week, he was a forerunner of Christ by 6 months. He's born 6 months ahead of him, and his ministry runs 6 months ahead of him. And what he does is he heralds the coming king to Israel. That's why last week when we started John chapter 2, you know what you had? Or excuse me, Matthew chapter 3. You had John the Baptist down in Jordan, baptizing in the same spot, Israel crossed, where they put the 12 stones, and he's doing everything to manifest Christ to Israel. Christ shows up. John says, hey, how are you? He says, fine, I need to get baptized. John says, whoa, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Jesus said, suffer it to be so right now, John. Baptize me. Don't ask a lot of questions. Baptize me, because my baptism is going to manifest me as the King of the Jews to the nation of Israel. And he baptized him. When Christ shows up, why, you don't even have to go past his baptism to see what the problem is going to be. He's down there going to be baptized in the river Jordan. Who shows up? Scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here they come. Here comes Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine. Here comes the great religious minds of the day. Here come the religious leaders of Israel who have forsaken the Old Testament, have bought into all the Greek and Roman junk that's been put out there, and now they're going to come up, and from that point till when they nail him on the cross, they have one thing in mind. That is to keep Israel from getting those kingdoms. And you know how it works. Every time he shows up to preach, the scribes and the Pharisees show up. They ask him all kinds of questions. Not because they want to learn, because they want to entangle him in his talk. They pick apart everything that he does. They're jealous of his power. They're jealous because the people are following him. They're jealous because he's moving the nation of Israel back toward God. And that Satan had not only during this time put himself and embedded himself in the Gentile world, but at this time the nation of Israel, as you full well know, is under the iron rule of Rome. And the devil himself has embedded himself in the religious structure of the nation of Israel. And all through the first coming of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is a battle for two kingdoms. The rightful heir, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and says, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The unrightful heir, the devil, wants to do everything he can to keep those kingdoms. And Israel is hanging in the balance. Christ goes out, he preaches to the common people. They love him. They love his message. It's the religious constituents in Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, that reject him. They want nothing to do with him. They try everything they can to destroy him. And what happens is that in time, they want to kill him. So here's what takes place. He comes down through here and he begins to preach. And he begins to preach down through here and they just reject him. Scribes and the Pharisees begin to conspire against him. They want to get rid of him. They make a league with the Roman Empire to get rid of him. Everything begins to go political. They find somebody on his own apostle team who is willing to sell him in, Judas. And they go into a conspiracy. And, boy, the picture of it is so beautiful. The picture of it is so beautiful. I mean, if he loses those things, like the first Adam did, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And boy, I'll tell you what, finally, Israel makes their final rejection. Israel as a nation says to God's Son, we don't believe you're the Messiah anymore. The scribes and the Pharisees have told us differently. In fact, we think that the power by which you're doing all these miracles is the power of the devil himself. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know the rest of the story. They crucify him right there, right there. 3.5 years after John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The nation of Israel takes that sinless Savior, that Messiah to Israel. They haul him out of Jerusalem, carrying a cross to the place of the skull, Golgotha's hill. And there they put the nails in his hand. They put the nails in his feet. There the Romans put the spear in his side. And they hold him up before all of mankind. The Roman emperor puts a sign over himself. He said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Did you ever see that sign? He put it in three languages. You know what three languages it was? He put it in African. He put it in Greek. And he put it in Jewish Hebrew. You know why? Because there's three people groups in this world. There's the Jew, the Gentile, and the nation of Israel. I mean, there's the black man, the white man, and then there's the Jew. Three races come out of Adam. So when he put it up there, he put it up there for Ham. That's Africa. He put it up there for Shem. That's the Jew. And he put it up there in Greek. That's the Gentile, Japheth. And it's all laid out. And when he's hanging on that cross, he dies. And brother, right there, Israel makes its rejection. And when they crucified their Messiah, you know what they said? They said, we have no king but Caesar. And they took that sinless Savior and they killed him. And at that spot, kingdom of heaven goes out, kingdom of God stays in. And you know what we move into now? Israel gets put on the back burner again. And God moves his attention to the Gentile church, which we commonly call the church age. And now there is no literal visible kingdom. All there is now is a spiritual kingdom that you and I have to get born again to get into. And during this time from the crucifixion of Christ up to the rapture of the church, right now in our time period, it's all about being born again. It's about a man and a woman seeing their need to trust Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. It's about a man and a woman coming to the point where they understand that they have to trust Him as their own personal Redeemer. He's not my Messiah. He's my Savior. I have a personal sin debt. I am guilty of my sins. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. All through the Bible, from here back, I was the outcast of God. I couldn't get anything from God. It went all through the nation of Israel because God was dealing with a literal, visible kingdom. Now suddenly, I'm in. I'm in because God made a spiritual kingdom. I'm in because the death on the cross opened up the door for every Gentile lost man and woman on the face of this planet for 2,000 years to get what they couldn't get in the Old Testament, and that is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not a literal kingdom anymore. It's a spiritual kingdom now. You want to see it? I'll show it to you. So beautiful. Adam back here. Adam was made in God's likeness and God's image. Devil got him to mess up. He got him, God put him in a garden back there. Beautiful place. I mean, it was just absolutely the most astonishing place in the history of the world. Every writer from here to here tried to counterfeit that. Aristotle and Plato came up with the great utopias. They talked about paradise. They talked about that great place where, and Ponce de Leon, back in the 13, 14, 1500s, well, he wasn't that old, but back in that time period, you know what he's doing? He's stomping across the Everglades of Florida. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a fountain of youth that if he drinks it, he'll never die. The story of the Holy Grail. You know that story, don't you? You know what the Holy Grail is? It's the cup that Jesus gave in the Last Supper. You know how the story goes? The story goes that Joseph of Arimathea took that cup. Joseph of Arimathea was the guy that begged the body of Christ. You know what it is? It's that Joseph took that cup. In Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus said, this is the cup of New Testament blood. And then Joseph of Arimathea somehow got Christ's blood in that cup. And you know what Joseph of Arimathea did, according to the story? He hid that cup, and he ran out of Jerusalem, and he wound up in Scotland. And he built a church in Scotland. You know what the name of the church is? Church of the Holy Grail. You know what the legend is about that cup that Joseph of Arimathea got the blood in? It is that if you can find that cup, ladies and gentlemen, if you can find that cup and you drink out of that cup, you'll have eternal life. That's the story. Wrong story, but that's the story. That story is woven down through time. King Arthur, Sir Lancelot, Guinevere, all about the cup. There were men that believed that Holy Grail and that story existed, that any time on the History Channel, you can find a story on the Holy Grail, and they'll bring it right through and tell you the story. There's guys that have knocked holes in the walls of that Church of Scotland, dug up in the backyard, looking for it everywhere because they believe it exists. Why? Because they want to have eternal life. Adolf Hitler looked for that Holy Grail. You know why? Because he wanted the power. Mussolini looked for it. Every world power. Charlemagne looked for it. The Roman Catholic Church has been digging around for it for 2,000 years. Why? Because with that cup that held the blood of Christ, if you could find it and you could drink it, you'd have eternal life. I got some news for you, Buster. You don't have to look for any cup to get eternal life. You just got to drink out of that cup of the blood of Christ on the cross and you're saved. No cup. No cup. But you see, that's how it goes. When you don't understand the Bible, you make all these things up. You know how many hundreds of thousands of millions of people have died and split hell wide open. Believe in that stuff about the grail and all of that stuff and on that pursuit. Incredible. When all they had to do was go down to Walmart and for $2.95 get a King James Bible and get the answer. Whew. First Adam had it all. Had God's likeness, had the spiritual image. He loses that spiritual image. And from here to here, man is incomplete. There's something missing. And that's why from there to there, man wanted to conquer worlds. They wanted to do everything in the world to fill that missing void. And they couldn't fill that void. Because that void couldn't get filled till Christ came. And when Christ came with the first coming of Christ, the Bible says that he's the second Adam. You know what the second Adam did? He did what the first Adam couldn't do. You ever study it? First Adam, sin failed in the garden. Second Adam was tempted in the garden, prayed through in the garden. And where the first Adam was denied the tree of life because he failed in the garden, the second Adam prayed through the temptation in the same garden and became the tree of life for the first Adam that lost the tree of life. Whew. That's some book you got. And when Christ comes back, he comes back twofold. He has two plans. See, God doesn't always show you what he's going to do sometimes. There wasn't anybody in the Old Testament that knew about the church. Nobody. That's a mystery. It was in God's heart, depending on what the nation of Israel was going to do. And I know this is an oversimplification, but you'll get the story when you leave here if you're paying attention. You'll go out of here with a megaton piece of your Bible this morning. When Christ shows up... He shows up, and when he comes down through here, he comes to Israel bringing both kingdoms. He wants to restore both kingdoms to Israel. Israel rejects. So God takes out the physical kingdom, and he says, you know what? I'm now going to open up a spiritual kingdom called the church age, which is going to be based on the kingdom of God. And for 2,000 years or so, I'm going to spiritually put people into my body through a new birth. That only comes not through physical things. That's why the idea of you working your way to heaven is ridiculous. That's why the act of baptism saving you is ridiculous. Those are literal things. Literal things won't work in a spiritual kingdom. You can't get to heaven in the spiritual kingdom of God by doing literal things. But you see, when you don't understand that and you think both kingdoms are the same, then you got people running around tell you to do something to get to heaven. There is nothing you can do to go to heaven outside of trusting what Christ did on the cross, because you're in a spiritual kingdom. Literal things won't cut it. Got to get the spiritual things. And so when you come down through there, you'll find that God started the church. And from here to here, no kingdom of heaven. Now let's just go back. Both in Adam. Adam loses the spiritual image. Kingdom of God goes out. Right here, goes out. From here to here. Literal kingdom, kingdom of heaven, no kingdom of God. Here, the kingdom of heaven goes out, and from 606 to the first coming of Christ, there's no kingdom. Gentiles run it. Times of the Gentiles. Christ shows up at the first coming of Christ. He says, behold the kingdom of God, behold the kingdom of heaven. He comes back bringing both kingdoms. Israel rejects. The kingdom of heaven goes out. Kingdom of God stays. Church age. And you and I talk about the fact that we're winning people to Christ and putting them into a spiritual kingdom, but God isn't done with Israel. All this stuff in the Middle East right now, all getting ready. You're so close to it right now that, if it was how close you got to the rapture of the church, it was how hot you were, you'd be on fire this morning. You're burning up. We used to play that game when I was a kid, put a blindfold on, you know. Well, thank you, Jimmy. What is that? Little vodka, I like that. Boy, it was. Well, the boy doesn't lie, that's for sure. When I was a kid growing up, we used to play a game. You've all played it too. We used to go to birthday parties, you know, and they would blindfold you, and they'd put something over there you had to find. You had to walk around, and they'd tell you how close you were by cold, hot. Remember that? Oh, you're cold, you're cold, you're cold. A cup of water. You're cold, you're cold, you're cold, you're cold. You're freezing to death, you're freezing to death. Oh, now you're getting a little warmer. Oh, you're getting really warm. Oh, you're getting warm. Oh, you're getting warmer. Oh, you're burning up. Oh, you're hot. Oh, man, yeah, you just burst into flames. Well, if you want to play that game with Gentiles in the church age, let me tell you something. Compared to where you and I are at to the rapture of the church, you're burning up. Right there, boys. Right there. So the world can't take much more. You know that? Can't. Romans chapter 1 and 2 talks about the earth travailing and growing in travail. This whole earth can't take much more. Man has abused it and everything in all the world. Sin has abused it. Man has abused it. The earth's all tore up. Man has violated every principle. God tried to get away with it. Well, all you got to do is look around this world. I mean, we're worried about the ozone layer. They blame it on women's hairspray. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. They're worried about global warming. They're worried about crop failure. They're worried about all the great hurricanes. They were like, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's all pregame, boy. This old earth ain't going to take it much anymore. She's had 6,000 years of rocking and rolling with sin and ungodliness that God never intended for her to put through. Well, you read all that in Romans chapter 1, even the animals are glad when Christ comes back. Because you know when Christ comes back, all the curses off the earth. The wild animals aren't wild anymore. Bible says a baby leaves a bear or a lion or can pick up a snake and there's no more wild animal. See? Curses off. Bible says the animals themselves are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This old earth has had it. And if you don't know that, you don't know much. This old earth is rocking and rolling. They're worried about it. I see it all the time. Last night there was a movie on, I didn't watch it. There was a movie on called Armageddon. It's Armageddon. Now you'd think it had something to do about the Bible, wouldn't you? It didn't. It had to do with a killer asteroid. And oh, they're worried about it. Right now, while we're here down there in Washington or the Nellis Air Force Base or down somewhere in the basement of the Pentagon, someplace down there, you got a bunch of pinheads sitting around thinking about, now, if a killer asteroid comes toward Earth, what do we do to find it? They're spending $1 billion a year tax money every year searching out there trying to find, oh, is an asteroid going to hit us? Are we going to get hit with an asteroid? Oh, we're just, and what are we going to do? How can we stop it? How do we knock it off course? Watch the movie, dingbat. Get Bruce Willis and take care of it, see? And everybody's worried about it. Hey, and I've watched God, I had God's people say to me, oh, that really shook me up. You think that's going to happen? What? is a joke, right? Killer asteroid? Global warming? I had somebody say one time, well, I'm afraid we're going to get hit by a comet. A 1968 or a 1969? Boy, you can sure tell the generation gap on that one. These young guys don't even know what a comet is, John, do they? Huh? What is it? I'm not sure either. I read it in the newspaper the other day. Oh, man. We're worried about everything. You got to be worried about one thing. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming to establish his kingdom. I don't care what the world... Hey, the whole concept of the devil is to get your focus of what God is doing and get you worried about eating up the ozone layer with your hairspray. Killer comets, killer asteroids. Boy, I'm telling you what. War in the Middle East. Worried about this. Communism. I'll tell you what. When I grew up, you know, as a kid coming up, I come up in the Cold War. I remember the Cuban missile crisis. I remember it. You had what they called an open house at school. School started in September, and then in October you had open house, and you went in, and your parents got to meet the teacher, and she ratted on you, you know, and all these things. And I'll never forget that night when we went there. My mom and dad were worried. I was worried there was going to be a war because the Cuban missile crisis was, it was hot, man. And it just looked like that we were going to go to war. Now, I used it to my advantage because I said, well, Mom, doesn't worry. I got 2 F's and 3 D's because we're all going to be dead in the morning. And, you know, so I tried to work it out any way I could. But I was scared. You know what I used to do in school? We used to have, and you still see them. Some of you young people don't know this, but you can still see them up, some of those civil defense signs, those yellow ones. And they got capacity. You know what those are for? Because back in the 50s and the early 60s, they were sure afraid that we were going to be nuked. They had a list of targets they used to put in the paper. I lived in Canton, Ohio. Canton, Ohio was the steel capital of the world. Hey, you don't want to know what's wrong with me? You know why I'm not exactly normal the way I do things? Because I grew up under the absolute terror that Canton, Ohio was number 2 on the hit list. Every time I come, my dad worked in a steel mill. Hey, I lived 6 blocks from the biggest steel mills in Canton. Man, if that was ground zero, this little guy was toast. And I remember, we didn't have anything. You know, and I remember in the Life magazine, and everybody did it. When we went to school, you had drill. You got under the table. You got under your desk. Like, that's going to help. Yeah, that's good. That's going to really help me. Get under my desk. That'll work. See? And drill all the time. They had water and food stored down in the basement of churches, public buildings. You know why? Because they thought we were going to get clobbered. I remember reading in Life magazine. It said, you know what? You ought to build a bomb. There were people in my neighborhood, in our city, building bomb shelters. They told you that if you built this particular bomb shelter out in your backyard and did all the things they were said, it cost like $10,000. Well, back in the 50s, $10,000 was $100,000. They said you'd have a 98% chance of surviving a nuclear attack. And there were people putting them in. There were people converting their coal cellars into bomb shelters. And then they said if you couldn't do that, if you do this and it cost about $3,000, that you'd have a 70 to 60% chance. And he said if you didn't have any money at all, go to the northwest corner of your basement. Oh, some of my fondest memories, sitting down in the northwest corner of that bay. I wasn't even sure what was northwest. I read that when I was 6. I didn't get a compass till I was 12. Whew, I was scared. You're laughing, and I'm making fun of it, but as a little guy growing up, that terrified me. I was scared to death. Man, I was scared to death. I mean, I was glad I wouldn't have to go to school the next day, but I was scared to death, you know? And I'll tell you, and I grow up now, I look back at that, that was never the threat. Let me tell you something. This world ain't going to end by a nuclear disaster. This world ain't going to end by a great flood or a tornado or some killer asteroid or some killer comet. This world is going to end because the man who made it, who established it under a principle or guideline, whether you believe it or not, who has put it in course and is right on schedule, whether you and I believe it or not, is coming back to establish two kingdoms. See? Somebody said one time, well, why does God got to come back with all the hoopla right here? Why don't he just come back here like he did here? And I had a guy say one time, well, we just don't believe in that premillennial approach. We think that Christ is going to come back in a peaceful way. See? I said, you mean like he did the first coming of Christ? Yeah. He's going to show back up and all the world will accept him. People don't think much, you know? You know what I learned? You can lead a Christian to water, but you can't make him think. You can lead him to water, but I can't make you think. I can't. You got to think on your own. You know what happened if Christ came back the second time like he did the first time? Let's put it in perspective. Well, first of all, charismatics couldn't accept him because he never spoke in tongues. That ain't going to work. Catholics couldn't accept him. He wouldn't give Mary her due. He wouldn't look twice at the Pope. Hey, most fundamental Baptists couldn't accept him because they couldn't even identify with him. They're all walking around like some pomp and circumstance, you know, and he's just a lowly guy just like us. Jehovah's Witnesses could never accept him. He wasn't part of the 144,000. Mormons couldn't accept him. He's not coming to Independence. He's coming to Jerusalem. What a slap in the face. Could you see the Mormons? Oh, we couldn't accept him. Why? He landed in the wrong place. Why? I just don't understand it. We don't accept him. We couldn't accept him at all. He went to Jerusalem. While we spent millions and millions of dollars, while we built this big tower out here, it's got that big searchlight on top of it. It blinks off and on all night so he can find the landing zone. Hey, let me tell you something. If your God needs a big tower and a red light to find a landing zone, you better get yourself another God. You know what would happen? They'd do the same thing with him with the second coming of Christ they did at the first coming of Christ. They would kill him in 24 hours. So you know what? He ain't coming back the second time like he did the first time. First time he came, he was a lowly prophet from Galilee. First time he came, he was Jesus, lover of my soul. He ain't coming back that way the second time. Second time he's coming back as an army general. And the armies in heaven that fought after him, that's you and I. And I'm telling you, this whole rapture is going to take place right here. And when it does, the kingdom of God goes out. And when the kingdom of God goes out, God turns his attention back to the nation of Israel. And he sends the nation of Israel down here, and he sends a man to preach the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the everlasting kingdom. And all through that. And then one day, when he's had enough, when the world has run its course, when man stepped on God's Son and violated every principle of that precious book and made every excuse for it in the world, one of these days, when God's time runs out and the time is no more, God says, that's it. My plan is right on track, and brother, when he comes back, there is nobody going to stand in his way. Nobody. Nobody. When he comes back, brother, you can think whatever you want to think. You can believe whatever you want to think. You can tell yourself every lie in the world. You can believe everything. You can read everything the world has. You can laugh at this book. Look at this book and say, I don't need it. I don't believe it. I look at all the other educated things out there. It doesn't make any difference. When he says, time out, time's out. Doesn't make any difference. Somebody said, there used to be a little song. Somebody used to sing it all the time. It says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. God said it. I believe it. Oh, it settles it for me. Hey, wrong song. God said it. That settles it. Doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. Not on your life, pal. That book is truth. God gave it to you and I as truth, and you got to accept it as truth. And that plan is laid out back there in all your Bible around two things, kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You got to find out where they're both here. You got to find out when one leaves and the other one stays and which one it is. You got to find out when there's none. You got to find out when they both come back again. And then you got to find out when the other one leaves and the other one stays. And then you got to find out where they're gone again. And then you got to find out finally when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back and establishes his literal, visible throne on Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven. And he rules righteously with a rod of iron, kingdom of God. There's your Bible. It's just that simple. And if you're ever going to learn the Bible, if you're ever going to put the Scripture together, maybe you don't want to. Maybe you have no intention of doing it. But if you want to, if you ever want to come to the place that you learn that book and learn world events and how it fits into your life, you've got to come to the point where you understand that your whole Bible is built around a kingdom. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. One is a literal, visible kingdom that comes with a literal nation, with a literal piece of ground, in a literal city, on a literal planet, in a literal universe. And it's called the kingdom of heaven. The other one is a spiritual kingdom. Has nothing to do with being literal. Where they fought back in the Old Testament under the kingdom of heaven with swords, spears, shields, all those in the war. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that that weapons of our warfare are spiritual and not carnal. Why? Different kingdom. Different kingdom. Back in the Old Testament, if you were a homosexual, may not like it or not. I don't care whether you like it or not. You got killed. You didn't have a chance to say, well, I'm just an alternative lifestyle. No, you got killed. It wasn't a thing where there were, but see, the fact that you don't know that, that's your problem, not mine. Now, am I out for going out killing homosexuals? Absolutely, absolutely not. I'm in the New Testament. I don't think things like that, but I do know that in the Old Testament, they killed them. In the Old Testament, you had a rebellious son, didn't want to go to church. You had a rebellious son, didn't have church. Didn't want to obey God, didn't want to do what's right. Here's what happened. Dad took said son, now you need to do what's right. Son says, I don't want to do what's right. Son, we need to go down here and worship God and bring the sacrifice. Dad, that's old fashioned, I ain't going. Son, you need to go. God says you need to go. Well, I ain't going, Dad. Son, I'm going to ask you one more time. No, son, come. I ain't coming, all right? You call the elders down. The elders were the leaders of the nation of Israel. They come into your house. They said, what's the matter? He says, I have a boy here. I'm trying to go down and give the sacrifice. He won't do it. He's rebellious. One of the old guys would look up and said, son, don't you know what rebellion is in the Bible? It's the sin of witchcraft. Don't you know that God said we can't put up with rebellion because rebellion in a family will destroy a nation? And God's got plans for this nation because we're in a literal, visible kingdom. And the little boy said, well, I don't care what you old fogies think. I ain't going down there. He says, son, I got some bad news. I got some good news and the bad news. Take him out there, dig a hole, put him down that hole. They stoned him to death. Now, do you do that today? No. What do you do today? Oh, you give them everything they want. Why? Different kingdom. Back then, it was different. God had a literal nation. So he dealt with literal things literally. Today, it's a spiritual kingdom. You can't do those things. You deal with it in the New Testament because you're in a spiritual kingdom and there are ways to deal with it. It's different. And most God's people don't know that. They don't have a clue. And I'm telling you, if you're ever going to figure out the Bible, it's going to start with you seeing those two kingdoms. And before we go any farther in this, laying these things out with all the new people we've got, and all the people that have come in, instead of just hip-hopping around with it and talking about it here and there, I wanted to take the time for you to understand how that thing lays out. It's simply and as easily, and please forgive my crude thing up here, but our multimedia thing didn't get here today. And yes, I will paint upstairs. I want you to understand, it's just that simple. It doesn't require artistic ability. It requires just common sense and believing what the Word of God says and looking at all history in light of that. Now, all I said brings you to this. You got an issue now. See? No matter what you're saying about me in your own mind, the Holy Spirit of God has got in your heart right now and he's telling you that you're not lining up to this thing. If the rapture would take place right now, some of you sitting here this morning know you wouldn't go. You don't have the assurance in your heart. You see, I'm looking for it. There isn't one problem in this world, one problem I got that the rapture wouldn't solve today. I got nothing here holding me except us, my family. And we're all going. Other than that, nothing here I care about. I'm a pilgrim in a strange land. I got a job to do, and I know that My home's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This is temporary. I don't have my roots down so deep that I can't move wherever God wants me to go. Some of you people got yourself so in debt and so strung out on everything that you couldn't, if God called you to go across the state or across the country to do something for God, you couldn't do it if your life depended on it. You have sold yourself to this world. Some of you trying to get out of it. Some of you never get out of it. And it's a thing where, you know what, you just don't see this thing and understand it for what it is. This thing here, we're not in the kingdom of heaven. This thing here doesn't matter to me. That's why we don't have a steeple. That's why we don't have stained glass windows. That's why that's why we don't even have a building. It's spiritual. Now, I'm not saying someday I won't have a building, but I won't have a steeple. It won't be one of those things where you see, here's the church, there's the steeple, open the door, and there's all the people. It'll just be the people, no steeple. Okay? No stained glass windows, no fountain out front, no fountain out back. Drinking fountain, toilets that flush, that's as far as we go. And they're not even going to be the automatic kind. You're going to have to pull the switch. And they will be the American Standard version when we find them. Somebody said, do you use the American Standard version? Yes, they're in the restroom right down here. Help yourself. You know that's what they call toilets, American Standard, you know. Hey, let me tell you something. Guys, we're living in the greatest time in the history of the world, man. We're right on the verge of Him coming. We're right on the edge. And you just got a major piece of your puzzle. Now, let me just say this to you. I know I had to go through this somewhat fast. Well, if I would teach this to you on a regular basis and go through the whole thing, it'd take me 40 hours. I did it in an hour and 10, 12 minutes. But you know what? Here's my deal. If you really want to know this, if you really want to get this, hey, come and see me. I'll take you through it. I'll walk you through it. I'll show you how it works. I'll break it down for you. Come in with your questions. You don't have to be a member of this church. I don't care. I want to disperse truth. I want you to know what is going on wherever you go in life. But some of you this morning, you know if he'd come right now, you wouldn't make the trip. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me tell you something. The longer you wait to make the decision for the Christ, the harder it becomes.